Genesis 22, famous passage. You ever wonder, why did God choose Abraham? It's a question my dad liked to ask missionaries on the phone if they're coming to candidates. He'd ask them several questions. One of them was, why did God choose Abraham? But, you know, why did God choose Abraham? What does it say in Galatians? It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith. Faith. It's the same reason he chooses us, because of faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord. And Abraham was a man of faith, wasn't he? I mean, you'll just look at his life. Abraham's amazing, amazing man of God. A man who, here's a term, comes from Hebrew, causes firmness to God. Causes firmness to God. We'll talk about that a little bit. But he walked with the Lord. The Lord instructed him in Genesis 17:1. He says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The word for walk is often put, in Hebrew, it's often put with causative, like it is in this passage. Literally, we might say, cause to walk. Make yourself walk. If you will walk with the Lord, it won't just happen, right? It's not just all of a sudden I'm walking. How am I walking? I don't know. You have to make yourself walk. Even as Enoch, literally, caused to walk with God. Noah, caused to walk with God, it says. Interesting. To put it in a more English way, we might say, make yourself walk with God, because that's the way it happens. But God had promised Abraham a seed, a son, not just a son, but he would be a father of many nations. And he had finally realized this. But yet it was time for God to prove, to test Abraham. And that's what we find in Genesis 22. Let's read a few verses. He says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So, Abraham has a trial that the Lord set up for him. What's the nature of this trial? It says that the Lord tempted Abraham. Does that mean he's trying to get him to sin? Is God tempting him to sin, to do wrong? We know that's not true. We'd all run to James, right? James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, God does not tempt with evil. This word tempt, which tempt is a perfectly fine word to translate here, but it has a different kind of idea for us today than maybe it did before. But it has the idea here of to try, to prove, to test. God was going to test Abraham. He was going to say, what is in Abraham? What is in Abraham? Now, obviously, God knew everything, but he's trying him. What was in Abraham? You know, the word, there's a Hebrew word, it's called amen. Does that sound like anything we know? Amen. It comes from it. It comes from that in Hebrew. So you have amen in Hebrew, and then you have amen in Greek, which comes from that, and then we get ours, we just take it right out. Amen. Amen. But the word amen in Hebrew, what it means is to be firm, to make something firm. That's what it means. It's often translated as truth. We still have remnants of that. You know, we say if something is, you know, how reliable is that? Oh, no, it's solid. You know, it's firm. We kind of use that same idea. Or even in the idea of to affirm something. I affirm. You have that sense of firmness. Firmness. That's how God had it in the Hebrew there. It means to firm. When this is coupled with a causative form, it's often translated believe. He believed God. But literally it means he caused firmness to God. He caused firmness. A little different, but it's a neat way of kind of thinking about it. He's saying what God has said, I'm causing firmness to that. And as I said, it's the source of the Greek word amen, where we get our English term. So he's seeing what is in Abraham. Was what was in Abraham, was he causing firmness to God? Or was he causing firmness to self? Was he trusting God? Was he believing what God had said? Or was he just going off of himself, his own thoughts, his own design? Well, God called him. And what did Abraham say? He replied, he says, "Behold, here am I," literally, "behold me, here I am, here I am." I think it's the same words that Samuel used. And God gives him instructions in verse 2. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Wow, this is interesting. But at the beginning, he says, "Take now thy son." Now. It's kind of a strange, you know, we see it in the scriptures. "Come now and let us reason together." Translate now. It actually, there's an imperative here. So he says, "Take." And the second part is just a little word, "nah," and it's just, it's a particle of entreaty. Here it is in English. What it means is, it just means please, is the idea. Please. Take, please. And that's interesting. I mean, think about that. Think about the God, the God of the universe, right? The one who is above all, through all, and in all, who has always been and always will be. He comes to finite man, and he asks him to do something. He asks. That's amazing. That's amazing. It shows the nature of God that he has a right to demand, doesn't he? Of course he does. And he never needs to ask, but though he doesn't need to ask, he chooses to do so in this case and in other cases. And it shows the condescension of God that he, though he's high, yet he would come down to us and speak to us in human terms and with humility and come and ask. He says, "Take, I pray. Take, please." And what was the object that he was supposed to take? He says, "your son." And then he says, "your only son, which you loved, Isaac." So the first time God uses this word, translated love, it's right here in Scripture. That's the first time it's used. Genesis 22, talking about, it's used to describe the relationship of a father to his son. But not just a father to his son, but the father to an only son. And it's that latter qualification that seems to be emphasized here by this relative clause, "which you loved." It's your son, your only son, which you loved. It's in that word order. And then Isaac comes after that in Hebrew. But you think about it, okay, so God's telling him, "Take your son, your only son, which you loved, Isaac." And what is Isaac? Isaac is from the Lord, isn't he? He is. He was long waited for as the son of promise. He was the one who Abraham would teach the ways of the Lord. He was his only son, legitimately so. He was the only son, the one whom he loved. And he was to offer him there as a whole burnt offering. So this is kind of interesting. He says, "for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And the word for whole burnt offering, it's represented by one Hebrew word, olah. And olah means to go up. And it's carrying the idea of going up or offer up. Or up and the going up offering, excuse me. And all the idea of that was all was to be burned on the altar. This whole burnt offering. Some offerings you didn't. You would burn part of it and they would eat part. Or there were different things they were supposed to do. But the whole burnt offering for sin was burnt all on the altar. It was all to go up, right? And so your son, he says, you're going to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will show you. And this is interesting. What this story shows is that Abraham, sure, he loved Isaac, But he loved God more than he loved his son Isaac. He had a proper love for God, and he had a proper love for his son. And this shows that he gave more value to God's word to him than he valued his own thinking. Abraham's love for his son was not wrong, right? It wasn't wrong, the love that he had for it. Can a love for a son be wrong? Yes, it can be wrong. Love for anything could be wrong. But within the bounds of God's design, we're supposed to love our son. And he loved him. And he loved him the way God told him to love him. And Abraham here, his love for Isaac, it was holy. It was good. Abraham knew that his son was the promised child and that Isaac's existence right then and his future existence, he knew that it was the design of God. It was God's plan for that son to not just be born, but for him to continue and have a family. He knew that was God's design. God had told him already. And he also knew this. Abraham also knew that God would not violate his own design. Would he go against his own plan? Would he go against his own nature? You might wonder, well, how did Abraham know all of this? How did he know all this? The Lord had been teaching him. I believe, no doubt, before his call to go to the land that he didn't know where it was, before that happened, Abraham walked with God, I believe. But we see him in Genesis 12 take a step of faith to move his family according to the word of God, the expression of God, not knowing where he would end up. Yet he knew that the location would meet a specific criteria, the design of God for his life. We need to be like this. Now, unless you're not a thinking person, there's a lot to consider when you move, right? You got to consider a lot, especially back in these days. Is it safe? You might think, is it good for my business? Is it good for the flocks, the herds? Is there water there? Is the land good for growing? Will the people around me allow me to live there? There's so much to consider, right? But Abraham decided, here's that that phrase, to cause firmness to God, meaning Abraham decided to make firm in his heart what God had said. He had to have faith in God. He decided that's what he was going to do. He must have known. He must have known that God was the creator. He must have known that he's good, that he is life. And Abraham chose God's design for his life and rejected his own design for his life. I think this is really important because this is what we need to do. We grow up being told, what do you want to do with your life? We grow up people telling us, hey, you need to do all these things and you need to set this up and be this and do that. Instead of teaching children that you need to be what God designs for your life, don't do what you design for your life. Abraham decided he's giving up his own life and he's going to go and he's going to do what God had told him to do, what God had planned for him. And it was no different. See, that was early on. He had to learn that. And then there was step by step. God was teaching him over and over. And he was learning. Again, he wasn't just taking the lesson. Oh, that's a neat lesson. And then he'll throw that in the trash heap and not remember it. No, he was taking all the things that he had learned about God, building them upon each other so that he knew the Lord. Abraham knew God. And you'll see in the story, he knew God. He could trust him. He could do what God said to take his son on a 3 days journey and go and offer him as a sacrifice. He could do that because he knew God. So the Lord told him, where do you go? I want you to go to the land of Moriah. That's kind of a general area, apparently. It's the land of Moriah. Not a whole lot is known. Or let me put it this way. There are not many mentions of Moriah in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says this, though. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So there it is. Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. Now, it says here, in the land of Moriah, in a place I will show you, but it's generally the same right there in Jerusalem. And the Lord says, so generally he gives them the general direction, go to the land of Moriah. Then specifically, he says this, here's exactly where I want you to go. Upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. That's interesting. You know, I've found that that's often how the Lord directs us, isn't it? You know generally what you're supposed to do. He tells you, this is what I want you to do, generally. And then he says, I'll tell you the rest later, okay? I'll let you know. And he does do that. He gives us the general idea and says, I'll let you know more later. And that's part of building our faith. And we need to recognize that. Because if you don't recognize that, you'll stop right here and say, Lord, I don't know what I've got to do three steps down the way. Lord, so you just do nothing. And I've known people like that, especially you're in college, people getting out of college, and I still know what to do with my life, and they just sit around, and they don't do anything. They don't do anything when they should. Just go. You know generally what to do. Be busy, and as you're busy, the Lord will direct you. He'll show you what you need to do. So we should recognize that that's often the way the Lord leads, and so we go forward with what you know and what he's designed for you, trusting him for the specifics as you go. And he'll make it all specific as time progresses, when you need to know. Well, so there you go. That was the nature of the test. In verse 3, Abraham obeys. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So there's a whole process here in verse 3. And literally, then Abraham caused to rise up in the morning. Then he bound the ass. Then he took two lads of his with him, with Isaac his son. Then he cut... or maybe even cut to pieces, you might say, the trees for the burnt offering. Then he arose. Then he went into the place which God said to him. When I read all of that, and I just look at all the things that he did, you know, Abraham, he was a man of wealth. He was an older man, wasn't he? He was. He wasn't a lazy man, though, was he? He was not a lazy man, nor is any godly man or woman. No godly man or woman is lazy. He's doing the work, Abraham was. He wasn't making others do the work for him. In verse 4, it was the third day. It wasn't as if you just go out there and go up that mountain and... No, it was 3 days' journey. That's a long time. And that makes sense if you were coming from Beersheba, which that's the last known place that was mentioned in chapter 21, Beersheba. Beersheba is about 60 miles from Jerusalem, which is, you know, if you go 20 miles a day, which is kind of a standard, a rough standard for a day's journey, you would think, okay, 3 days' journey, sure. And on the third day, he says it was still a ways off, but he and Isaac would go and finish the journey. And so that's what happened. And verse 5 is important. It says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's significant. It is significant. Notice that latter part. He says this, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, we don't do this in English today. Both Hebrew and Greek, in their verbs, they have built-in subjects. So you can know, you know, it's masculine, it's feminine, it's plural, or it's singular. And that's important because these are all plural subjects. And what it's saying is, literally, he's saying, and I and the lad, we must go until thus, and we will cause to bow down, or to worship, and we must return unto you. Abraham knew that they were coming back, both of them. He knew it. Abraham knew that both he and Isaac would walk, would worship, would return. He knew God well enough to know the outcome of the situation. He knew it had to happen. Maybe he didn't know why or how, but he knew that God had led him, and he knew God's design for Abraham, and he knew God's design for his son Isaac. And he believed it. He trusted it. And he says, you know, this seems to be in contradiction to that, but God told me to do it, so I'm going to go do this. But he knows that in no way is this going to contradict God, what God has already said. In fact, Hebrews gives us more insight into the thinking of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here it is, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham, he said, you know, well, if God wants me to do this, God is able to raise him from the dead. He knew that Isaac would live, and he knew that Isaac would be the progenitor of the family from Abraham. And so, Abraham, wow, what a man of God. And you and I ought to have this kind of faith in God. You see, how can you have this kind of faith? It's not just I'm just going to believe him more. You got to know him, right? If you don't know him, how can you have, what are you having faith in? What are you trusting him for? See, to have a great faith, you got to know God. You have to know him. To know him and to have an expectation of what he will do. He knew exactly what God would do because he knew the character of God. Can you imagine what effect this would have on our prayers if we knew God? If we had an expectation to know what he would do, the way he thinks about a situation or a matter? Of course, it would change so much. Isaac asks a question in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So, Abraham had gone through all the process. I mean, you read all the things. You're going on a 3-day journey, right? He had done all this preparation, and he bound it all to the ass, and they had gotten there, and then, okay, now he's unloading all this onto Isaac. They've already traveled. This is the third day. And you think, so we've got everything, but don't we need something to offer to the Lord? A sacrifice? Abraham, he'd gone through the whole process for sacrificing to the Lord, even going on a 3-day journey. And yet, did he forget something? Did he forget to bring the sacrifice? Abraham, it reminds me here, and I'm not saying that Isaac was, you know, thinking, you're slipping, Abraham, you're not remembering. I don't believe that was what Isaac was asking. But I will say, when we walk with the Lord, many may not understand what you're doing. They may not understand why you're doing it. You see, if people don't understand the Lord, they're not going to understand what you're doing. And they might question it. It might even put doubt in your own mind. But when the Lord clearly shows you, it's what you must do. But notice Abraham's response in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God will provide himself. Now in English, it almost looks like it says that God will provide himself as the lamb. That's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. What he's saying is God will provide for himself a lamb. But you might think about that. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And And as you look at this, I know we're not really looking at this from this perspective today, but it does picture very well what God did for mankind, doesn't it, through Jesus Christ? And this, I don't think it's any coincidence that it's over in Moriah, Mount Moriah there. No coincidence at all. But did we? Back in those days, they had to supply the lambs, right? But we didn't have to supply a sacrifice for our sin, did we? He didn't say, bring the best you have, the unblemished, the perfect, sacrifice it to the Lord. No, we didn't have to supply a sacrifice of sin. God supplied for himself a sacrifice for our sin. Wow. And I believe Abraham knew that too. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I think Isaac is beginning to understand what's happening here. And we'll talk more about Isaac's role in this as well. It says they came to the place in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. By the way, God did show them where to go. He showed them exactly where to go. And he does do that. And Abraham, it says in verse 9, of which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So Abraham he's doing all the things he's supposed to do. And then he took the knife. And by the way, I didn't write this in, but the idea of Isaac at this point, I mean, think about Isaac. He is, he's obeying his father. He's probably a teenager at this time. You think of Abraham's, I forget how old he is, but he's over 90 years old. And so you think, probably could get away if he wanted to. He could probably say, you know, he could probably say all sorts of things. He was not a rebellious teenager as we think of it. Isaac, no doubt, was a submissive son. Genesis 18:19 says, here it is. By the way, as far as we know, Isaac was a submissive and obedient son. Because God had said this about Abraham, "For I know him." I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So Abraham was a godly father, and Isaac was a godly son, because Abraham had brought him up in a godly way. And so you can see, even Isaac just, he knew what was going to happen, and he went to the altar, and he was let himself be bound, all of this. And it says he took the knife. And when he took the knife, verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." So the Lord called unto him, and it was clear that Abraham feared God. His fear of the Lord was seen. How? How did people know? How did God say he feared the Lord? How did you know it? It was in that he obeyed the Lord. His love for God was seen in what? In that he obeyed the Lord. His faith in the Lord was seen in that he obeyed the Lord. You see the connection there. They're all connected. Faith, love, obedience, the fear of the Lord, and so many things. They're all connected. They are. You can't have one without the other, really. And a ram was provided for an offering. By the way, it happened just like Abraham knew it would. Didn't he say that? It says the Lord will provide himself And he did, didn't he? Wow, that's interesting. He just, good guess, Abraham. No. See, there's dependability exists. You can depend upon an unchanging God, the nature of an unchanging God. You can depend upon him. You can rest in him. You can trust in him. And there's predictability. You can know what God will do and what he won't do. He's already told us what he will do and won't do. For instance, man, we take the weather, and the weather is based upon a criteria, isn't it? It functions according to a law, God's law. And when man takes the knowledge of God's design for weather, they can predict the future. They can predict the future weather, even many days or weeks, sometimes weeks before it happens. You think of like a hurricane that's going to come over here or whatever it is. What they're doing is they're taking part of God's design, his nature, and they're saying, oh, look, we can see what's going to happen because this is what happens when this happens. We can do the same thing. Even before the end of a matter, we can know how it will finish with some precision, perhaps. If we properly know the criteria, if we know the character and design of God, what are you saying? We can know the future? That's not what I'm saying, but we can know how things are going to end. It's not going to be like, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if the Lord's going to provide for us. I don't know if... What did God say? You think about a church. What can we know about the future of a church or of this church? Well, I know the Lord has brought us together and that his design for us is to be together right now. And I know based upon his nature that if we will, according to his design, function as a church, we will grow mighty as a body. I know that. It's a fact. Now, it's conditional, but it's a fact. I know people in the community will be affected through us to consider God as he is. I know that will happen if we conform to his design. I know that if we spread the seed of the good news, that people will trust Christ. I know somebody will get saved. Eventually. You got to get to the people, though. You got to spread the seed out there. There are people that will trust in the Lord. I believe it. But then this is what he says here. He says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the name of the place. It literally means Yahweh will provide. Yahweh is the name of God. It's translated the Lord often. Yahweh will provide. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The word here, he says, in the mount it shall be seen. The word means see, but it also means provide. It means the same thing. And we still have remnants of that, you know, to see to it, you know. See to these people. You're talking about providing for them. Look after him. You know, provide what he needs to look to see. And it's the same idea in the Hebrew, see and provide. And so here he says, in the mountain of Yahweh, it will be provided. It will be seen. It will be provided. Just like the ram was provided, it will be provided. And it was there at Jerusalem that Christ was provided as a sacrifice. I believe that's what he's talking about here. It will be, God will provide. He will provide a sacrifice for mankind. You say, well, they didn't know. They didn't know about that. It was written in Genesis. And people, many have spoken of it throughout the Old Testament. It was known. It was known. Though many didn't see it, it was known that Christ would come. In the last few verses here, you see the blessing of the Lord. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So, the blessing of the Lord. Again, God had already mentioned these blessings. And we know the principle, God's blessings always follow obedience. And you might think, well, you know, how could it be any other way? It can't be any other way. God always blesses obedience. It's like getting wet every time you take a shower, right? How could it be any other way? If you're not getting wet, you're not taking a shower. And it's the same thing with the blessings of the Lord. Obedience is part of that. It's all the blessing of the Lord. And so when you conform to God and you experience the nature of God, which is only good, when you conform to Him, you will experience the nature of God, which is only good. You will be blessed. There's no other way. Abraham chose to walk with God. Let's make that a little less broad. He chose to walk according to God's design. And can we even narrow that even more? He chose to walk in the criteria of God, which is based upon the nature and character of God. It's a little more specific because, and you say, well, why are you using all these different terms? Because I want us to think differently. Are we changing the meanings? No, we're just trying to understand them in a better way. And here, if we just say we walk with God, everybody walks with God, you know. Praise the Lord, I'm walking with God, read my Bible every day. That's not what we're talking about here, right? Walking with God is to walk according to His design. It's to walk according to the criteria of God, which is based upon the nature and character of God. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. No, it's the nature of God conforming to Him. That's what we're called to do, to conform to the image of Christ. Christ Jesus, who is the perfect expression of God. So, we just briefly looked at the story here. Abraham, a man of faith, one who caused firmness to God. He loved his son, and we ought to love our family and others too, but his love for God was greater. His love for God was in its proper place, and his love for others was in its proper place. Abraham valued more the word of God. Can I use a different term? Means the same thing, but maybe helps us think differently. Abraham valued more the expression of God to him than his own thinking. What God had expressed to him was more important than maybe the way he would think. Lord, I wouldn't do it this way. I mean, I would have never come up with Genesis 22. I'd say, no, we wouldn't do it that way. Of course not. But God's way, he went with God's way. He says, I'm going to follow the Lord. Abraham knew the design of God for him and for Isaac, and he had complete faith that God would not violate that design and that it would come to pass, just like God had said. You know, we're all human, like David. God had a design for David's life. He would be the next king, but he came to some low places in his life, and he said, I'm going to die one day by the hand of Saul. If he would have remembered the promise of God, he would have known, no, you won't. God said, you'll be king. You trust him. But we all come to that place. But we have to remember, no, I'm going to remember what God has told me. And our Lord is the same Lord today. Same God, same dependable nature, same character. He's just as good, just as holy, just as loving, just as pure, just as dependable. And we can trust him. We can trust him. But you got to know him. You got to know him. You want to know him? Open the Bible and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know about you. See, don't just open the Bible and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do I got to do? What are the things, you know, what can I apply to my life? We might use that term. No, Lord, I want to see you and I want to know you. And when you start to know him and changes the way you think, you'll know how to apply it. Everything will come together. Trust him. Trust him. Trust his design for your life. And you say, well, I'm past the age where I have to make all those life-changing decisions, right? I'm not 20 years old anymore. I mean, some of you are, but most of us aren't. But God has a design for your life, and it changes. You know that better than I do. Your life, things change, you know? One day you're doing this, and God calls you to do something else. You function differently. Whatever God designs for your life, say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help us in these things. I want to accurately represent you, Lord. I feel very deficient. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Help us to know you, to love you. To know you is to love you, and to love you is to know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. You've offered us so much. We're weak, and we're so prone to be distracted. And I pray you'd protect us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.